Okay, so we're back again this week for How Relationships Work. This is our 12th week, our second semester. We're on interpersonal relationships now. And we used all the principles, and we're about again today to use the principles we looked at first semester in looking at how God loves us, looking at how God forgives us, looking at how God relates. It's his idea that we relate. It's his idea that we're made for connection. We were designed for connection. We will not be fully satisfied. We will not function at full capacity unless we're functioning in healthy relationships with him first as our secure foundation. That's what we said at the first week of this semester, is that God, as we find that secure place, that rock near him, he's going to give us that place to stand near him. That's our place of security. And to the degree that we find our relational security in God, is the degree that we're going to conquer insecurity in our human relationships. So that's always, always the foundation. That's always the backdrop. That's always our behind-the-scenes work that we're doing as then we go forward into the world to face our friends and foes and family and just the people that we encounter on a day-to-day basis. And we've been using this rock thing a lot. We talked about building blocks. We looked at the first three building blocks of a relationship, which were unity, intimacy, and vulnerability. We spent really 2 weeks on those initial building blocks. Then we added the block of love, which I kind of thought, that almost goes without saying. But we had to say, because really, love is our main call. It fulfills all the other calls, love. And we don't have to produce it. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so we're counting on God by the power of his Holy Spirit to produce that in us. Meanwhile, our part of that is to renew our minds in such a way that we understand what love looks like. And so now we're in the process of getting down to the specifics of what does love look like. And we said love and forgiveness are inextricably linked. You may not truly love an individual if you're not forgiving them. That's not true biblical agape, Christ-like loving. So we're in the process of that. I want to remind us, because we're going to take forward some of the principles from last lesson that we talked about. And we spent the last lesson talking about some mindsets that we carry that undermine healthy relationships. And we specifically focused on that building block of unity and how we must, in order to have true healthy unity, we must have separateness. And that was kind of, you know, you kind of think, okay, is that seem like an oxymoron? I don't know that that's the correct term, but it seems kind of like a contradiction to say we want to have oneness and we want to be separate, but we do in order to be healthy. And basically use the word boundaries to define what healthy separateness means. And we said that if we don't, we talked about three consequences of not having healthy boundaries or separateness. One was over-responsibility, taking on responsibility for those things which we do not own. Getting on somebody else's holy ground, or letting somebody get on ours. Getting stuck, having our lives bound up in the life of another person. And we used the example of our patriarch Jacob and how his life was bound up in the life of his son Benjamin. And then we talked about functioning in immaturity, because if we don't have healthy boundaries, now maturity basically, we said, means responsibility, taking responsibility for our own lives. So if we don't do that, what ends up happening is we function in childlike ways. And we function a lot of times what psychologists call one down, where we let other people have power over us that is not intended to have. Take authority in our lives that is not God-given. And that we submit to human authority as unto the Lord, as Scripture outlines. But we are responsible for our responses in life. And then we went on to talk about how we looked at two of the commandments, actually probably three of the commandments. Jesus talked about this and used as our main text last time, Matthew 5, where Jesus talked about If you are angry with your brother, it's the same thing as murder. You've committed the sin of, broken the commandment, thou shalt not kill. If you lust after someone in your heart, it's the same thing as committing adultery, or the commandment that would apply maybe a little bit more specifically to some of the ways we do, which would be covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his children, his maidservant, his manservant, all that. When we, in an attempt to fill our void, our empty place, our hollow place, and to find satisfaction when we use another person to do that, that is breaking that commandment. And I didn't use this terminology in the day service or this day session last time, but when we were talking about it last night session, the Lord reminded me of how on television, you know how on these TV shows you'll have these people that have been through treatment for addictions, and their loved one will go, you don't seem like you're doing well. Are you using again? And that's what we talked about, is when you lust after someone to seek to control or manipulate them for your own purposes, you're using them. And really, you're making a person a drug. It's like a drug. What is your drug of choice would be a really great question to ask. Is it, having your children to do well? Is it having your husband to be your Holy Spirit? Is it, I don't know. I mean, there's a thousand ways that can look. Satan can really twist something healthy, which is unity, into ways that turn into sick ways of lusting instead of loving. And we call it love and concern. So that's kind of a short review, or really kind of lengthy review, of what we did the last time. And this week we want to say, you get into these unhealthy situations, and I think most of us, are going to respond with some sinful responses. So there's responsibility on both parts, and I'm going to end today with a testimony that demonstrates that in my own life. But I want to talk about, what happens. There's about three concepts that we want to talk about today that are also blocks in the relational thing, but they're stumbling blocks. And so that's the title for the lesson today, and I want to reread a verse that I have mentioned every time I've talked about this series, and just about every time I've taught a lesson in this series, and that's Luke 17:1, and it says, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." But if you look at many of the translations, in the English translations, what they say is, "It is impossible that no stumbling blocks should come." So let's talk about stumbling blocks. When stumbling blocks come is going to be my first point. And when stumbling blocks do come, we want to look, first of all, at what those are. What Satan does, he's very crafty, especially with the people of God. He's not going to get us with some overt, in-your-face, disobey God thing. He's going to give us in a subtle, kind of a twisted way, just a spin on the truth or a spin on what's right that's going to be able to deceive us. So what God does, and he did it from the beginning, we said last week that there is a war on love, and the battleground for that war, for people like us who are believers, who are seeking after following God, that battleground is in our everyday relationships. And what happens is the same thing that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. Satan wants to bring in a stumbling block of offense. He caused Adam and Eve, he brought doubt about their motives. They picked it up. They picked up that offense. They doubted God's heart. And then separation came in between Adam and Eve and God. So we can have an offense between us and God. We talked about that in the weeks past, but we can have a stumbling block or an offense between us and individuals. When I looked up that word in Luke 17:1 that says it is impossible that no offenses should come, the word offenses was defined this way with Strong's exhaustive concordance, and this is on your paper. It says this. I thought it was very descriptive, and it's very a good gauge of, have I taken offense? Well, let's look at the definition. To put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. To entice to sin. To be displeased or indignant. to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. So, to me, that's a good place to go when you're searching your heart. Have I taken offense at someone? You know, there's a guy that writes in our Christian world, and he has called offense the bait of Satan. And I think that is a great terminology, because that's what he does. He puts that bait out there, and we have the choice. Are we going to pick up an offense, or are we going to leave it sitting there? And here's what God says to do. He says in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So the antidote we see to offense is love. We're going to talk about, I promise, I announced, I guess, in that little weather email last night, a mini-series that hit me. I've got the three lessons this week, next week, and the next week pretty much written. I know where we're going. And we may do a workshop. I don't know. It may be four lessons in a mini-series, and then I hope we'll get to do a workshop. Because I want us to put some shoe leather to this. I promise we're going to get to the shoe leather. But I think it's so important that at this stage in our development as disciples of Christ, that we really, really understand what it is, what these terms mean. And so I want to set these out very, very clearly for us. So we're going to look at those practicalities, I promise. Today, I want to do a little bit broader scope, though, of looking at this issue of stumbling blocks and offense. And I want to define a spirit of separation, which my abbreviation is SOS. That's what I see in my notes, in my journal, SOS, spirit of separation. And you're going to need to get your pen out. It's given on your paper, but I wrote, giving ground to Satan by shutting God out. And I forgot to write "and others," because it works with God. We can be offended with God and therefore bring in a spirit of separation, and then we can be offended with others. So giving ground to Satan and shutting God or others out of certain areas of our lives, it's like drawing a line in the sand, building walls that bar access to parts of us. And that is exactly what happened in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve said, we doubt your goodness, God. We doubt your good intent. So what they did was, instead of wanting to be near him, they disconnected. They hid. And instead of unity and intimacy that they were made for, what they experienced were some really painful emotions. And that's what's going to happen to us whenever we have a spirit of separation. We're going to have shame. We're going to have fear. We're going to have defensiveness, blaming, feelings of being alone. And to me, that's the ultimate thing that Satan always does, isn't it? He tempts us out of God's way and tempts us out into separateness and tempts us to be independent. And then what do you end up with? Feeling alone and disconnected. And you're just thinking, why do I fall for that almost every time? I've picked up the bait again, you know. Here's what God says about a spirit of separation. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. So when we don't handle our offenses biblically, separation comes between us. And so here's what we do. I'm going to draw this little diagram. Here's an offense. I'm so tempted to try to draw a bear trap or something here, but I'm not going to do it. Just pretend like I did, okay? So you've got a fence. How did I write this on my paper? You got a fence. Did I do this on your paper? Mm-hmm. I did? Mm-hmm.
To disconnect, separate,
spirit. Disconnect, separate, avoid, or hide?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yay, I don't have to draw this then. And then the problem emotions like Adam and Eve had. Okay, so here's what I want to say about that. That is the progression, that there's an offense out there. If we choose to pick it up and take the bait, then we disconnect, separate, avoid, or hide. So this is what I'm going to say. Okay, what somebody with my, I've kind of got that lion temperament. So I'm a more of an aggressive temperament type. How this would look on me is for me to go, you know, like if Bob and I were going to have a disagreement, I'm going to verbalize and I'm going to come out how I feel. And sometimes it'll be expressed in anger. And that creates a wall of separation. That's not a warm invitation to connect, is it? No, that's what a classic, you know, that's what people think. Oh, well, if I'm not doing that, so I must not have a spirit of separation. Well, guess what? If you disappear for about a week, that's a spirit of separation too, girls. So, you know, maybe you're not the most aggressive temperament. Maybe you're a meeker temperament. But you can, if when you do that hiding thing and avoiding thing, that is also a spirit of separation. And I would just hasten to say, some of us lions don't suffer with passive aggressive as much as some of the other temperaments. We're just aggressive and mean, you know. But passive aggressive is a spirit of separation. And I listed some characteristics here. You can read them. But, you know, when we push others away, as I described with anger, putting conditions on how or where you'll connect with the other person. In other words, you've done this one too many times. I'm not doing that with you again. I'm drawing a line in the sand in this area. Defensiveness, defending your viewpoint, your way, your agenda, your attitude. Difficulty seeing the other person's point of view. Because this is a spirit, y'all. It's kind of blinding. It's like that log in the eye thing. Unwilling to own any part of the problem because there's always two sides to everything. Refusing to deal honestly or in a healthy way, in a mature way. Missing the opportunity for personal growth and holiness. Because I can tell you, I mean, for me, you know, you think, why do we keep having this stuff come up? I can thank God. I truly can thank God. I will tell you that I have had more than my share. And no, wait a minute, that's a judgment. I will tell you that I've had a very healthy flow. I have had quite a bit of opportunity to practice these principles in my life since beginning to teach this. You know, be careful. I was writing a friend talking about having to live what you teach. Not many of you become teachers. And she wrote back and she said, yeah, that's kind of like that Joshua 1:9. Do not let these words depart from your mouth unless you're going to live them. Because God will, you know, he wants you to live what you proclaim to believe, whether you're a teacher or not. You know, you're a leader in some way or some form. So we want to live these things, and we want to welcome them because they are an opportunity for growth and holiness and in loving. How relationships work? Relationships don't work when there's a spirit of separation there. And the verse for that is Matthew 12:25. Every kingdom divided against itself, every marriage, every friendship, every parent-child, every co-worker relationship, every church or Sunday school or Bible study or any other organization that is divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So what do we do with a stumbling block or an offense which comes? Because it's impossible that it won't. If we find, oh, oops, I looked at that definition and I've taken up an offense. This is what Paul writes in Colossians 3:13. I love the way the message said it. Colossians 3:13 in the message, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. So quickly, let's deal with it. Let's talk about forgiving, asking God, what does forgiveness look like? Forgive as quickly and completely as the master forgave you. And those are the things I'm going to take off today, take off on today, the completely part. We'll get to the quickly part probably in 2 weeks when we get to some more like how-tos. You know, forgiveness is a topic I know y'all have sat under teaching on forgiveness 1,000 times. I'm excited about God giving me some new ways to look at it that kind of opened my eyes to some places where, oh, don't look now, but I don't know that I've really, really deeply and completely forgiven. So let's understanding forgiveness is next. Here's the definition, and I'm using Dan Allender's definition, to cancel a debt in order to. Okay, so we've known to cancel a debt. Jesus canceled our debt of sin. Why did he do it, and why do we do it? In order to provide opportunity for repentance and restoration of the broken relationship. So those are the things that incorporate true forgiveness. Let's look at the definition of what forgiveness is not. Unforgiveness. would be the opposite. Unforgiveness, we are not disposed to forgive or show mercy. Unrelenting, not allowing for mistakes, carelessness, or weakness. Ouch. So, the pathway to unforgiveness. We've got an offense or a stumbling block. This is the one I was going to write on the board. And we have two choices. We can love and forgive, or we can pick up the bait. That's your stumbling block right there. And we could have a spirit of separation. Well, before I do that, I'm going to write withhold forgiveness. To me, when I thought about it that way, that was a more, you know, I'm either going to extend forgiveness or I'm going to withhold forgiveness. For me, that way I kind of went, oh, okay, God, that's helpful. Which then leads to a spirit of separation. And when I withhold forgiveness, here's what comes with that, a negative view of the other person. So those things, that's kind of the pathway. We distrust, we're indignant, we're displeased, we judge. That's prideful, that's not loving. In Proverbs 19:11 in the AMP says, good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory. And I would say my personal opinion of why would he say glory. It is our godlikeness to overlook a transgression or an offense. And when we don't do that, of course, obviously, that is very costly in our relationship with that person. But I will just say, if you can't go there and be willing to offer love and mercy and forgiveness to the person for the sake of the person, do it for yourself. Do it for your relationship with God, because it is such a costly, costly thing in your personal relationship with the Lord. The two references I've got on the paper are one from the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, Matthew 5:8, and then Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now do we think the Bible is saying if you forgive everybody you're going to see God? Yeah, you'll see him show up with some really cool loving coming your way and some really cool restoration and redemption coming your way. We saw in Exodus 33 that God's already said, you're not going to see God in this human body and be able to survive. He's too holy and too pure for us to see with human eyes. But I do believe what the writer of Hebrews and what Jesus was saying was, that we will be hindered in our ability to see God. There will be lack of clarity in our spiritual hearing and seeing. And that's because it's that double-minded thing, We're wanting to hold on to an offense, but we're wanting to be pure before God, and that makes us double-minded and unstable. And what's going to happen, the thoughts and the emotions that accompany offense and unforgiveness are burdensome to carry, y'all. But no, we end up weary. We end up without peace. It's a barren and dry place. So for me, a lot of times, sometimes God doesn't get me to unforgiveness. He doesn't get me to recognize unforgiveness going this way and going, oh, yeah, have you got unforgiveness about this offense? No, he'll get me over here where dry, lonely, double-minded, my ears and my eyes are not working as well. I'm not getting fed from the Lord. My relationship, they're static on the line with him. Sometimes he works me back and goes, could it be? Is there anyone we need to forgive? And how do we get there? So that's another way to get at it. Do I have unforgiveness in my life? So let's just ask him this week. I hope some of these definitions will be helpful to you. And now I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about what forgiveness doesn't look like or misunderstandings about forgiveness on pages 3 and 4 of the handout. I've got four, and I'll mention one at the end that's not on the paper. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Now, one of the things that I love about God, and I love so many things about him, but one of the things I love about him is he says, I will forgive their sins and I will no longer remember their wrongs. I, the Lord, have spoken. That was in Jeremiah 31:34, and that's quoted again in the book of Hebrews. I love that. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How amazing is that? You know, there's commentators vary on what they believe that means. Here's what I heard that bore witness with me. I heard someone say one time that God, in his omniscience, chooses to forget. And y'all, he is big enough that he can do that. Yes, I do realize that the Bible says that we will all give an account for the deeds done for in the body. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5. We will give an account on Judgment Day. But I don't know how God's going to do it. God's so much bigger than we are. But I do believe he's forgotten our sin. But we're human. We don't have that infinite mind and that capacity like he does. And to forget our sin doesn't allow us to sing, I will sing of my Redeemer, like we sang before. There's some value, I believe, as I've read and studied and meditated on this passage, we do want to forgive. We do want to cancel the debt. But we're not able to forget. But a way we can remember it that it's going to be beneficial to us is to understand that this is part of my story. This is just, I thought about this morning as I was reviewing the lesson, I thought about Ruth. I thought about how her father-in-law was disobedient to the ways of God, how she was left alone, she and Naomi, how Naomi's name was bitter. And that's where we end up when we have that spirit of unforgiveness. We become resentful, bitter. Oh, y'all, who wants that? Nobody. God says in Hebrews, don't let a root of bitterness take root, for it's going to defile. And we don't want that. But yet, that if Ruth and Naomi had forgotten their story, we wouldn't have had the benefit of 2 years ago looking at how awful it was and how God, Ruth, a story of redemption. That was their story. The wrong, the suffering that they went through were part of the story they could tell about their Redeemer. And so that's part of a gift. We don't, you know, it's interesting what, well, let me say this first. You know, we've been talking about being authentic in relationships, to be authentic in unity, to be authentic in intimacy, to be authentic in vulnerability. In order to do that, we have to bring our real self. Well, if we bring up the prettied up self that everything's just fine with and we don't have any baggage, y'all, that's not the real us. We can't have that kind of vulnerability and intimacy. If we just forget all about all the stuff that's happened to us in the past, that's part of who we are, and that's part of God's ministry. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:1, verses I think like 2 through 4, it says, God is the God of all comfort. And he comforts us so that we can then turn around and comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted. So if we forget that we've been comforted from all that painful stuff, then we lose our ministry. You get the point. So, and then I did want to mention what science has said. I could probably round these up. I didn't put any references on here. But there is scientific evidence that every time you revisit a memory, that it's slightly altered. The neuropathways, I mean, actually the neurons in your brain kind of change it a little bit. Every time we revisit a memory, if we bring Jesus there, there's a redemptive change. If you look at it with bitterness, there's a, you know, that's entrenched more deeply. So I would just say God is able to redeem those memories, and I think that's kind of a cool thing. So anyway, forgiveness is not forgetting. So we don't want to, I think if we think we've got to forget it in order to forgive, we're going to be less motivated to forgive. Bottom line. Okay, forgiveness, number two, the second point B, actually, is forgiveness is not the end of pain. Couple of thoughts here. I'm going to keep this simple. Forgiveness is a process. And here's what I know. I think, for example, if you've got a big load of forgiveness, I mean years of forgiveness, a lifetime of forgiveness with an individual, say in a painful marriage, or say with parents, I'll just say, you know, I had a lot to forgive my parents of, and my children have a lot to forgive me of, not because we're bad parents per se, but just because we're sinful, broken people who didn't do it perfectly. And so there is a great power and transformation, and I believe a transaction that happens in heaven when we come to the place of surrender and say, God, you know what? I wave the white flag. Today is the day I choose to forgive my father, or I choose to forgive my mother, or I forgive the man I was married to or that I am married to. That is a, you are transferring the responsibility of that from yourself to God. And I believe so often there's just a rush of peace, because to me, that's what I've come to understand surrender to be, is the way to let peace come, is to give it to God. That's the rightful person to give it to. But here's the deeper side of it. You've got that initial transaction where you've surrendered and given it to God. But y'all, if it is a long-term thing, like a parent, a marriage, a painful anything that happens over the course of years, just that one-time transaction, yes, it takes. But to me, what I've found is way more freeing, way more purifying, way more love-developing. And that is to allow God, as it's written here in Psalm 32:5, I'll just say one phrase from it. In Psalm 32:5 from the Amplified, it says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, continually unfolding the past till all is told. So here's the principle. Is that, yes, let's say I've forgiven my father. That one-time transaction. That feels so good to give to you, God. And then as I go along and something reminds me of something that happened with my dad, or I see the pattern that I learned, the weeds are still coming up in my life. You know, not the wheat, but the weeds still are springing up. And I see the consequences of his sin against me. Then as God brings that aspect of it to me, I have the opportunity to then again say, oh, Father, I get in touch with this today. I get in touch with what this cost me, and I forgive my dad for this. Or a memory. I remember the time he was so angry, God. And how, you know, I told y'all a memory not long ago about when my dad was so angry with me as a little girl. I just took a chance then to say, oh, Father, I don't think I've forgiven him for that one thing. And that there's a freedom, and there's a richness, and there's a depth that comes as we take those individual memories and just continue until all is told. And I believe that's a lifetime process. Okay, so hopefully that's helpful. Yeah, and I will just say this. I would not recommend to anybody, unless Jesus tells you to sit down with a piece of paper and try to think of every memory you can think of for 3 days straight, and then pray through all of them. I would just trust God to do that. He is great at this. He is the great physician. He is a wonderful counselor. He knows when to do this. So don't go home and feel like you need to do that. Just give it to him to do. Number C, forgiveness is not that you'll never desire vengeance. This is a new favorite topic of mine, vengeance. Romans 12:19, we referred to this last week, and the New Living says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Hear that? He's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of it. Only God in his perfect holiness is able to take the right steps to make it right. So we want to entrust that to him. He's perfect at it. But what's really cool, you know, Jesus came When he gave his vision statement in Luke 6, he quoted Isaiah 61, which is, y'all have heard me talk about it all year. It's the passage God has me in this season of my life. I believe it's my 2015 passage, and even before, and I hope beyond, because it's so rich. But in verse 2, it says, one of the reasons Jesus came was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of the Lord. And I believe that we can see vengeance in our lives today, and not that I will take vengeance out on the perpetrator of the person that hurt me or wounded me, but that I can take vengeance out by God's hand on the true perpetrator, which is Satan, the enemy of our souls. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we do it by living well. We do it by living well and trusting Jesus as our Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer, because just yesterday, this was not an interpersonal one, but I'm just going to tell you, I had a day of vengeance yesterday against Satan, and it was as sweet as honey to my soul. I was glorying in my Redeemer yesterday, because an area where I had felt shame for 2 solid years in my job, God gave me an opportunity to kick Satan where it hurt yesterday. He gave me such a wonder. I mean, I've been praying in this one area. God, I want to learn how to do this. I want to be excellent in my job. I want to serve as unto the Lord. I'm so weak here, and it causes me so much shame that I don't know what to do. They're paying me a lot of money to do this, and I can't really be good at my job. And it's just never happened. And I just was, you know, yesterday was the day that I had such a terrible day last Thursday. I cried at work. And I was so embarrassed and so ashamed, and I really was dreading going back. And yesterday was the day of vengeance. And in other words, God gave me back what Satan stole from me. And he can do that in your relationships as well, as you trust it to him, knowing that the perfect time is the day that he knows, the day of vengeance of our God. And then you get to enjoy the fruit of it. You just get to go to Satan, ha, 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 ha. You just got beat. Because we ultimately will win. We may not always get the chance to see it on earth, so I've given you some verses. Y'all can look up every cross reference to these. If you have a cruelty, an abuse, a deep wound in your life, and you think, I would love to see that person burn in hell. You know, okay, I'm just going to tell you, I have not had the benefit of having that kind of, I have not had the anguish, I should say, of having felt that way about any individual. What I do take great glee in thinking about is that one day we're all going to stand and watch Satan get chained in hell forever, and we're all going to shout Jesus' praises because he's a goner. Honestly, I would really rather, for the people who've hurt me deeply, I pray to God for their repentance. I do. I don't want them to go to hell. And I pray that I just pray that God would give you merciful eyes like he has, because he says in Peter, I desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's a prayer you could pray. God, give me a heart like that. You don't have to produce it. Just ask God. It's in there. His heart is in you. And there's a process to getting there. So trust him with that. And then lastly, forgiveness is not peace at any price. Forgiveness is costly. It costs us something. That's the reason, you know, we need to forgive our debtors, because they extracted something from us. They cost us something. So when we forgive, we calculate the cost, and then we choose to let it go. We release it. However, when we do that, this is not what we're saying. These are all not true statements that I have on the paper. We are not saying it was okay, because it wasn't okay. We are not supposed to sugarcoat it, denying the full extent of the harm. You know, that's one of the things I learned when we studied Job. Danny Giffen taught us to minimalize what happened to us. That's not honoring to God. It's not. You don't have to do that. You can. So that's not forgiving. That's not part of what you have to do. And you're not going to want to do it, you know. You're not going to want to forgive if you think you have to sugarcoat. The other person, we're not saying the other person's not accountable, because they are. They will give an account for their behavior. And we are not required to return to unhealthy ways of relating or as if nothing ever happened. Mm-hmm. And we're probably going to spend 2 weeks on that after this mini-series on forgiveness and after our workshop. Then we're going to talk about trust. Because y'all is huge in relationships. So, but please bear with me till we get there, because I really want to thoroughly cover this. I don't want to just say it in a sentence. I want us to get it and live it. Okay, so we're going to overcome evil with good. I love Proverbs 25 on your page. It's in the Voice translation. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22 says this. We quoted the New Testament version of this last week. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For your kind treatment will be like heaping hot coals on his head. It may cause a change of heart. And the Eternal will repay you. So that is what that is a call for us to show love and kindness to our enemies, which is exactly what God did to us. Romans 2:4 says, it's the kindness of God. It's not the hellfire and brimstone, y'all. It is the love and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, to a change of heart, to a change of viewpoint, to be able to turn away from our old selves. So that's what we want to offer to others. And the commentary in the Voice said this about that verse. Acts of kindness, especially when we know they are undeserved, awaken a slumbering conscience, stimulate sorrow, and perhaps even effect a change. They are the best ways to turn an enemy into a friend. So I thought that was really cool. And that is back to the definition of forgiveness. That, yes, we want to release them from the cost to us. We want to let go of the debt. But the purpose behind it is that the person that has wronged comes to repentance, and hopefully that there can be restoration of the relationship. And I see I've waxed long. I'm going to collapse my testimony into just a couple of minutes. And I'm just going to tell you about an example of this in my life. I was in what I would consider an intimate friendship, or this was some time ago. I'm not currently really in an intimate relationship with this person anymore, but at some time ago, I would have considered this person an intimate friend. Now, this year, that we've studied what true intimacy is, I'm kind of realizing, oh, yikesy, that was a false intimacy. But you know what? That was the best I had at the time. And I would say, as I said earlier, there were two parts to this story. There was my part, and there was her part. But this was a friend that was very close to me, and what ended up happening was some basically boundary issues, and I functioned in a one-down relationship, and what I didn't realize is that unfolding all until all is told, I am now over time seeing many, many things that my part in this, my sin in that relationship was fear of man. I gave y'all a whole 2-page handout, which basically I learned through the pain of that relationship. which I still struggle with fear of man. That's the reason I cried at work last week, is because of fear of man and shame, you know. But that was my sin in that relationship, was fear of man. I allowed somebody on my holy ground. I did not have healthy boundaries. On the other side of the coin, the user, you know, there was a drug of choice going on. The emptiness of the individual that I was in a relationship with caused her to violate some of my healthy boundaries. And I have to be vague, y'all. I hate to be vague on this because, y'all, we all know the same people. This is somebody that's really kind of not really around much, but I'm just saying, I don't want to be too, y'all, some of y'all know me a long time. But here's the point I want to tell about the story is how God really got me in touch with what was going on through all that unhealthiness. One night, kind of at the waning season of this, quote, intimate time in this friendship, there had been a lot of static on the line because as I had grown in healthiness, I had learned to set more boundaries. Remember, I've been reading Changes at Hill for about 20 years now. So I did learn something along the way. So I started setting some boundaries, and guess what? I started getting, what ended up happening, I'll summarize with spirit of separation. Push back, push back, pushback. It was not a popular choice in that friendship. And so as I started setting boundaries, there started being a lot more static on the line. And I had what God was calling me to stay within my boundaries. And as I did, that person got farther and farther away, basically more and more defensive, setting more and more, you know, drawing more and more lines in the sand and that kind of thing. And I was trying not to draw lines in the sand. I was just trying to draw healthy boundaries and stay in relationship. But anyway, how God really showed me this principle about truly forgiving and forgiving, unfolding all, unfold until it's all done, is through a dream. And I was sleeping, and so many times these dreams will come right before I wake up. I don't know if it's that way for you guys or not, but it's the early morning hours right before I wake up, and I guess your body's rested, and so your mind kind of sorts things out. And so I'm dreaming, and y'all, it was the weirdest thing, but I really thought about it. The Lord gave me the verse. He had my eyes to land on the verse, and this is how I know I'm supposed to tell this testimony, is there was a coil of rope in this dream. And it was in the 10-acre field. And I know y'all think, what is the 10-acre field? Well, it was the field behind my mamaw's house. We called my mother's mother mamaw. And I would go to visit her very often as a child. And I think maybe the childlike, really honest, the real authentic me was the little girl that used to play in the 10-acre field. You know, when I would just say what I thought, you know. And if you cross my boundary, I'd just say, hey, get off my boundary, you know. And so there was this coil of rope there, and I was in the 10-acre field, and this friend was there, and she kept touching my things and using my things. And she even, although I was a child in this dream, my children were there, and she was inappropriate with my children, you know, crossed boundaries with my children and everything. And in this dream, I was just like, furious. I mean, I was so angry, and I just told her exactly what I thought about all the ways she had been using me, my things, and my children, and to stop it. And I was so angry, y'all, that it woke me up, and I thought, God, what was that? I mean, I could just still feel my heart beating so. And so I sat down with the Lord, and he said, look up coils of death. And I went, oh, that's what the rope was. And so that phrase comes from Psalm 116. And listen to what it says. It says, the cords of death encompass me, Psalm 116:3. And the terrors of Sheol, that's of death, came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Y'all, those were those being bound up in unhealthy boundaries were cords of death. And then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. I believe what he was saying to me there is, God, you know, that childlike heart of you, that he honors that. The true, real, honest, authentic you. That's the one he will minister to, not the one that's saying and doing all the right things. You know, that just not from the heart. But God humbled me. He brought me low and he saved me. So return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. So I thought that was really powerful. The Lord showed me that what had gone on is I had taken offense again and again. But because of fear of man, I had not dealt with it, I had not dealt with my offense quickly. I had not forgiven completely, nor had I forgiven quickly, as we saw in Colossians 3. And so, y'all, I had myriads of incidents of forgiveness that I needed to work through. I had judicially, once and for all, forgiven this friend. But I had no idea at all the times I'd taken for offense and not even known it to be an offense, and how that had ended up with a spirit of separation, and how there was death and separation just all over the place, and confusion and blindness and loneliness and dryness and all that. And so I just offer that to you as just saying it's so subtle, because this is a girl who loved God and loved me, and I was a girl who loved God and loved her, and there was just a lot of unhealth there. And so I hope that's helpful to you in some way. I felt led to share it, and sorry I went over, but I'm going to say a prayer for us now, and let's write our one thing. Father, thank you that you are a God that rescues us, first of all, from sin and the curse and death. Thank you, Lord, that you've set us free to relate differently. You've set us free to forgive. You've set us free so that we don't have to pick up the bait of offense. Lord, I pray you would bless our eyes, first of all, to see and recognize that bait when Satan puts it out there, and that we would not pick it up. Lord, you give us the way of escape, you say. I pray for that this week and in the days to come, that we would not pick it up, but we would choose instead to extend love, and you would show us with your wisdom what that looks like. Father, I also ask you that you would just search our hearts, search our memory banks. And that, Lord, if there are places in our lives, I know, Lord, I must have many more to go. Father, I pray that you would gently, in your perfect, wonderful counselor way, begin to uncover for us places where there's been offense that's been left undealt with, where there's spirits of separation that have come in, where there's unforgiveness that's got layers. Lord, I pray that you would just plummet the depths. You would give us the courage and the faith to trust you with that. And Lord, that you would just teach us this week, that you would just guide us, and that you would just think through us, surrender through us, forgive through us, and love through us in the days to come. Lord, thank you for what you're teaching us. I pray that you'd give us perseverance as we walk through these concepts. And Father, I do pray protection over each relationship that's represented in this room. Father, I pray that Satan would be bound in Jesus' name, and that you would protect us and teach us to higher levels of loving, and that you would increase and we would decrease. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.